for those that came forward in prayer. I trust that as there was the laying on of hands and the sharing of the things of the Spirit in prayer and in prophetic utterance to you, that there was a gift that you received. Is that true? Can you raise your hand and say, yes, the Lord gifted me today? Maybe whether you came forward or not. Maybe you at home too. Hey, if there's nobody even with you, the Lord is watching. Raise your hand if you felt that touch. It's important to acknowledge, I recognize that God has gifted me. I recognize that God has been good to me. I recognize that God is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what the Lord's word says about him. But you and I have the opportunity to say amen. And when we say amen, what we're saying is, I agree. I affirm. Talaga. It is true. Esto es verdad. It's the real truth of life, that God is, that he is present, he is watching, he does care, he is able. And it does matter that you and I say amen, not because he needs our amen to know who he is, but that when we know who he is, we confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart. The word itself says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that is an equation, I suppose you could say, that amounts to this. Not only an internal belief, but an external application, an activation of faith. Will you say this today? If you can say this honestly, or even if you aspire to it, will you say this? I want to activate my faith. I want to activate my faith. I hope you at home or wherever you might be streaming or watching this recording, say that too, because that's what it's all about in terms of confessing with our mouth. It's not just saying words. It's about living our lives according to this truth that God is there. Whenever we sing the worship song that we sang this morning, and it's a wonderful song and it's worthy and I like it, but it has a line that I think is a little tricky. Because it says, you'll never let me go through it all. And I've said this before, but I want to remind you, that line is not saying, God, you'll never let me go through it all. You'll never let me go through it all. And I tell you, I make the point of this because too many of us are believing that, and that's not the promise of God. And then people lose faith in God because they put their faith in a promise that God didn't make. God never said, oh, I'll never let you go through it all. Well, what does that even mean? I'll never let you experience problems. Don't worry, I'll protect you from any stress and strain. Don't worry, you'll never have a challenge. Don't worry, nobody will oppose you. Don't worry, it's all going to be sweet and easy. I'll never let you go through it all. And then when people are going through it all, why, God, why? Now, before I too much make fun of that, I want you to know that was me. That's me going, why, God, why? And secondly, there's somebody better than I, who has hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But do you realize that Jesus said that so that you and I don't have to? There's nobody walking on the face of the earth today that is forsaken by God, by God's choice or design, without any relation to their choice. Somebody out there might disagree with this point, but I'm persuaded that the separation that exists between people and God does not have to do with God forsaking them, but rather them forsaking God and us forsaking God. All we like sheep have forsaken God at some point in our lives. At some point, we made the decision to go our own way rather than God's, or to contradict God's truth in our life in order to affirm what we felt to be true or what we felt to be right, or simply to reach out and grab what we wanted. And that turns us away from God. But God has turned towards us. John 3:16, it's familiar to people. It used to be so broadly familiar that I could say, you could go out on the street and even people that don't go to church know John 3:16. I'm not so sure that's true anymore. I'm not so sure that people even in church know John 3:16. Do you know John 3:16? You tell it to me. Come on, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Good. I'm glad to hear that. Yes. Praise the Lord for the sounding of the word. I am turning to the time of teaching now, and so you can bring up the slides, guys, in the booth. The reason I have you do that is because, for one thing, it's not just me giving out the word to you. It's us together learning the word. I noticed that it started very strong, and then it kind of got a little bit more faltering. But part of that is it's just hard to say a long sentence all together with people. But part of it also is that sometimes we remember the way a verse began, but we don't exactly remember how it ended. Or we remember what it ends, but we don't remember where it began. Or we know it, but we don't know exactly where it is. And today I want to talk to you about learning the Word of God. Because the Word of God is where you will find the promise. The promise of God is not, I'll never let you go through it all. It's through it all, I'll never let you go. I'll be with you as you go through it all. And if you ever feel like, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one who said that on the cross, and it's a quote from the scriptures, is there to tell you, he hasn't forsaken you. I am him, and I am with you. He was forsaken on the cross. He was not speaking a lie when he made that statement. He was forsaken in this sense. He was suffering for our sin. The judgment of God against sin was being poured out on his son so that you and I could be liberated from that outcome. And not just so that we could be excused from judgment, but that we could be made right and righteous. He who knew no sin became as sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. He experienced that separation from the Father so that you and I could experience connection with God. Oh, how we thank the Lord Jesus for that. And so he says, as you go through everything that you go through in life, I go through it with you. Amen. And I will not forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you know what? If we are going through life, and we're just barely clinging to that promise. And we're just feeling like, I'm going through it all, but at least Jesus is going through it with me. You're not getting the fullness of the promise. Because it's in the promise of the Lord, it's in the Word of God, that you will find the power to persevere and the joy of the Lord that will be your strength. And this is why we are studying how to persevere like Paul, the apostle, who experienced it all. You want to talk about going through it all? Paul went through it all. Turn to somebody next to you and say, Paul went through it all. Paul knew what it was to be corrected by God, brought up short. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do when he was a Pharisee, persecuting Christians. I mean, Paul began by trying to put Christians to death. Can you imagine the irony of that? The man who was most known as being the most fervent prosecutor of capital punishment against Christians, according to his understanding of the Jewish law, encountered the risen Christ, fell on his face, blinded by the light, and heard the Lord saying to him, you're going the wrong way. I want you to go my way. As Lenny Kravitz once sang, are you going to go my way? And that was a statement that was meant to be a question of Christ. Are you going to follow my way? Paul said, yes. And so when Paul said yes, Jesus said, well, my way is the highway of it all. My way is the Via Dolorosa. It is the pathway of the passion of the Christ. My way is the way of the cross. If anyone would follow me, Jesus said, let them take up their cross to follow me. Go through it all, but go through it in and with the Lord. Learn about him and his sufferings. Find his humbleness of heart. Find his joy in the midst of pain. Find his healing in the midst of disease. Find his resurrection life in the middle of the darkness of the grave. That's the kind of God that we serve. And that's the kind of life that his word will lead us to. Let me just quickly review with you the overview of Paul's second letter to Timothy. Remember, Paul is writing this while he's in prison. That's part of going through it all. Paul was persecuted by his own people and by people outside of his culture and faith. He was beaten. He was stoned. I don't mean that he had a good time with grass. I mean that people picked up rocks and threw them at him until he was dead, left for dead. But the Lord helped him rise up and persevere. He was imprisoned over and over again. He was bitten by a poisonous snake and he just sloughed it off because of the Spirit of God. He was in a shipwreck when everybody should have died, but instead, because Paul said, if you listen to the promise of my God, you will live. But if you abandon him, he's going to abandon you. And it's a faithful saying and true. He will always remain true to himself. Paul said, if you stick with me and I'm sticking with God, God will see us through. And that ship sank, but every person survived, including Paul. Although it was after the shipwreck that he got bitten by the snake. People around him said, this dude must really be bad. God is absolutely determined to snuff him out. He tried to get him with a shipwreck and a storm, and it didn't work. But once he survived onto the beach, then God got him with a serpent. Paul said, I'm not worried. You don't know who my God is, but I do. And when he survived, they said, tell us about your God. Because we thought you were a convict and a sinner, but you must be a holy man. And he introduced them to the real holiness of God. You see, as you go through it all like Paul, people will see. No matter what you might be suffering, it's not because of unrighteousness on your part. Or if it is, you and I need to accept the discipline of God and get our lives and our act straight in the things of the Lord. But if you are suffering through no fault of your own, but you are trusting in the goodness of God, other people will say, I want to know more about the reason for the hope that is in you. So be prepared to give an explanation. And the explanation is, I have faith in God, and God is always faithful. Fan the flames of faith. Learn and know and apply and share the word of God, so that you can withstand the wickedness that will come your way, the wickedness of the world, and even at times, the wickedness of people. And you won't withstand it with resentment, and you won't withstand it with just plain old weariness as you grit your teeth and try and bear up under it. No, you will have the joy of the Lord even in the midst of the problems of the world, because Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the grave. That is the good news of the gospel. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is available in Christ Jesus. So let the world know. Proclaim that truth. There's not a more important message in all of creation. In fanning the flames of faith, in talking about that at least, Paul shares with his protege, as Paul's writing from prison, preparing for the fact that he is about to go likely to his death by execution simply for his faith, a faith that he used to try and bring upon others, and now he's facing it himself. But he knows he's not facing it alone. He's facing it in the Lord. And he also knows that Timothy is going to face things, is facing things, is going to face things that Paul wants to be sure. Timothy knows the Lord is with him and how to fan into flames the gift of God that is in him. Remember how Paul said, through the laying on of hands? That's why I made a point also of mentioning, as you came forward and received prayer today, those of you that did, and there was the laying on of hands, it's important to recognize there was a real deposit into you from the Lord of something blessed, because that's the way God operates. Amen. That's the way he operates in his word, and that's the way he operates today, because Hebrews 13:8 is true. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did before, he's still doing today. And there's more yet to come. For you that are streaming, I want to remind you that you can lay hands on each other if you are with folks where you are, in your home, in your workplace. Make sure that you have that permission of that person to lay hands on them. But pray with one another. But I also want to remind you, there is no substitute for gathering together with the saints in person. And when I say the saints, I simply mean those people who recognize that by God's grace, we are set free. That by God's glorious sacrifice, by Christ's blood, we are made clean. And that through our prayers for one another, God is at work in our midst. Come be a part of the gathering. If you're not here in the area, I'm speaking to those that are remote right now, find a local gathering where you can participate and be a part of the gathering of the body in person. Because you will need one another to help one another to fan into flames that faith that God has given you. And also to remind each other that even though standing on God's word and his truth will often put you at opposition with the ways of the world, you are not to be ashamed. Paul says, yeah, I'm in prison and people are making fun of me for that, but I'm not ashamed that I'm a convict. I'm not here for any wrong that I did. I'm here because I'm proclaiming the rightness and the truth of God. And if this is where God wants me to proclaim it, then so be it. Do you remember when I shared a message last year in the spring? It was about this time. In fact, I think it was exactly a year ago that we talked about Paul in the Praetorian prison. It was when Paul was in the place of Caesarea Philippi, and he was in jail there. But he was witnessing to those who had jailed him. He was witnessing to the authorities over him. In the book of Acts, when it comes to its conclusion, Paul is under house arrest in Rome. That's an earlier period than when 2 Timothy is being written. But nevertheless, Paul mentions that he is able to witness to people, or that is to say, the book of Acts mentions that Paul is able to witness to people while he's there in prison. And even where he is now, he apparently has witnessed to the household of Caesar. He's actually witnessed and proclaimed the gospel to the troops here in the Praetorium, that is the royal palace guardhouse, where it is associated with the prison where he's being held. He's a prisoner, but he is proclaiming the truth of freedom in Christ. He feels no shame. He fears no evil. When a serpent bites you, and it's the serpent that dies in the fiery flames, you know that God is working on your behalf. And there's something symbolic in that too. The enemy, Satan, is trying to take Paul down, but God won't let Paul's life end before Paul's purpose is fulfilled, before God's purpose for Paul is fulfilled. So recognize this. When you say, Lord, I want my life to be aligned with your will, that's all you have to say, and God is ready to do it. And there is nothing, no thing on earth or above the earth or below the earth or in anywhere in all creation that can contradict God's will for your life except your will to reject him. Now, even in that, you cannot cancel God's will. And there's an early Christian hymn or poem that Paul is going to quote in today's passage by which he reminds us, even if you go your own way and you don't go Christ's way, even if you make your own choice and you reject God's purposes for you, God's purposes and his plan will still be fulfilled. But you stand and I stand to miss out on the glory and goodness of God if we choose our own way over his. Even Jesus showed us that the way and the will of God is to say, not my plan, not my purpose, but yours. But here's the wonderful joy of this truth. God's purpose for you is what you were made for. You'll never, ever have more joy. Never, ever have greater peace. Never, ever feel more energized than when you are doing that which God has made you to do. Amen. When you are following the will of God and you are doing what he's called you to do, even if you are imprisoned, shipwrecked, beaten, even if you die, you will still live because all life is in him. But if you just grab at your own will and your own way, then you can live a long life. You could be rich, wealthy, and famous, but all of it is for naught. Because what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world, but they've lost their soul? So follow the pattern of faith. There is a difference in how we live if we have real faith. And let me flip that equation on its other side and say this. That means if there is no difference in our lives from the way that people live who do not have faith in Christ, then we do not have faith in Christ. Because you cannot have faith in Christ and have a life unchanged. You can't. It will not happen. God's word does not return to him void. And God's word says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. It's not a command, it's a promise. It's not something you can fulfill on your own. It's not something that you can stop if you are abiding in Christ. So if it's not happening, it's because you're not abiding in Christ. Or you're believing in something that God didn't promise. You see, it can be as simple as saying, I went to church and I heard God said, I'll never let you go through it all. No. What you heard is those words, but what you failed to understand is that what God was saying is, you're going to go through it all, but I'll never let you go. And I'm making a point here. You can be very familiar with the word of God and not understand the will of God unless you are walking in the Spirit of God. And unless you are depending on that word and that Spirit. And if you are experiencing challenge as you make that walk, that's good. It is challenging. You should find it a challenging thing. That drives us to Jesus. If you are walking the walk of faith and you're finding it altogether easy, that gives me pause. I think it should give you pause too. There's a point of concern if you're too overly convinced that you've got it all nailed down and you understand it all and it's all so simple and easy. Listen, the word of the Lord and the truth of his promises are simple to receive, but walking them out in our lives require daily dependence on him. Yesterday, as I gathered with the ministry team, we talked about balance. That balance is not a fixed state. That it isn't the construction worker with the balance beam looking at that bubble and saying, okay, I finally got the bubble exactly in the center. Now nail it down and that's balance and it's stuck. It's just in place. No, balance is the tightrope walker who in the wind and with the sway of the wire is constantly finding that equilibrium. The Spirit is the breath of God. It's the wind of God. Now, Jesus said, you hear the wind, but you don't know where it comes from and where it goes. But if you're in the Spirit, you can know the heart and mind of God, because no one knows the heart and mind of a person like their spirit does. And so the Spirit of God knows what is the will of God. So don't be conformed to the way of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind every moment, every day, as you are making that walk and finding that balance in the Lord. Sometimes we fall. It's okay. There's a safety net called Christ. And John, the apostle, once wrote that if we say that we never fall, we don't have the truth living in us. But when we do fall, we fall into the everlasting arms of the Lord underneath if our trust is in him. You see, if Christ is your Savior, then even if you fall, he's there with you through it all. He'll help you get back up, back on that rope. We need to confess when we are responsible for a fall. And as we confess, he is faithful to put us back on that line, to get us back on track, and we move forward in him. So it's not even that you never fall. It's that in Christ, he can pick you up. But you and I are dependent on him, and we're dependent upon the guidance of the word and the guidance of the Spirit and even the assistance of the body of Christ to help us to walk the walk of faith. That's why it's so important that you and I learn this word, know this word, and really live with this word in our lives. I've mentioned this many times before, but there is a study that demonstrated that people who read any amount of the Bible at all, 4 or more days a week, have a demonstrably more biblically aligned life than people who read it 3 days a week or less. So obviously that goes all the way down to people who don't read it at all. But isn't that interesting? That you could be cracking open the Bible maybe once a week and reading it and not having any real demonstrable change in your life. In the same way that if I give you, you know, one little English pea a week and say, here's your food, you know, here's your breadcrumb. I'm going to give you a crouton. Every day you can have this one little crouton. Well, 3 days out of seven. It's not enough to sustain you. But if you are in this word better than half the time on a regular basis, it's going to impact your life. And of course, better that you should be in it every day and that it should be in us every day. Amen? So we're going to talk today about learning and knowing the word of God and applying it. It's necessary for us, if we're going to persevere like Paul, if we're going to persevere in Christ, we need to know, apply, and proclaim the Word of God in our lives. I know that, among others, Pastora Vanita is a very passionate teacher on this subject, talking about the value of proclaiming the Word in your workplace, in your car, in your home, over your kids, over your marriage, even saying it aloud, and having verses that you carry in your phone or in your wallet or in your purse or in your pocket, hopefully in your heart. And say those things. When you encounter a situation where you're going through it all, when you encounter a situation where you've had a bit of a fall, then come back to the Word, declare the Word, call on the Lord with His Word, remember the Word, and maybe hear the Word. You know, sometimes it's when we're proclaiming the Word and we're saying, God, you said you'd never let me go through it all. That's when the Spirit goes, wait a minute, say it again. Oh, God, what you said was you'd never let me go through it all. I keep coming back to that because what I want you to know is you can hear something without understanding it, but the more that you say it, speak it, study it, and hear the Word of the Lord to you through it, the likelihood is greater that you will actually understand it. And it's in that understanding, not just in the brain, but it involves the brain, not just in the heart, although it involves your emotions, but also in your spirit, a whole ontological, existential understanding. In Romans 12, when Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed essentially by the Word, by the renewing of your mind. The Greek word for mind there is the renewing of your being, your intellect, your emotions, your soul, your spirit. It's your whole being. Listen, the longer that we walk with the Lord, the more that we will realize there's only so much that our mind can hold. There's only so much that our emotions can hold. But those things are, in effect, essentially kind of rooted still in the flesh. And the limitations of them are limitations of the flesh. When I say the flesh in this sense, I'm not talking about a sinful wickedness per se, but merely a human limitation. There's only so much that a human brain can hold, but there's no limitation on the brain of God. There's only so much that human emotion can experience without overload, but there's no limitation on the emotional life and experience and understanding of God. But in the Spirit, that kind of infinite capacity is available even to us, because in Christ, we experience the infinite. You're not going to be able to understand all of it, but you will be able to understand in your mind and in your heart the essence of what you need to know in order to hold on to the Lord. But get ready, because God will show you great and mighty things you have not known. And eye hasn't seen, and ear hasn't heard, nor has the mind of a human being even yet begun to comprehend all that God has in store. Let me tell you something. God says, I will give you it all. I will bring you through it all, into it all. In the book of Hebrews, it describes how everything in creation has been inherited by Christ. You might say, well, Christ is God. How could he inherit it? Hey, that's why you need to study the Word. The author of Hebrews said, there's deep things here, and I'd really like you to know them, but you're still drinking milk like a baby, and I'm trying to give you steak on the plate. Yes. And I can't give you that steak till you learn to chew. So learn the Word of God so that you can consume, you can devour, you can be fed by the deep things of God and share them with others. Amen. You'll be better able to give people milk too early on. You'll be better able, in other words, to witness to the lost when you are living in the things of the Lord. In the second chapter of Paul's letter to his protege Timothy, he uses several metaphors to help us to grasp this idea, to lay hold of it in practical terms. He gives us the metaphor of a soldier, an athlete, a worker, a laborer, and even household articles, items that you would find in a household, like plates and utensils and so forth. And he also utilizes, as I mentioned, an early poem or hymn that is familiar to the believers at that time, all to illustrate the importance and the utility, the functionality, the benefit, the asset of God's Word in equipping us, in enabling us to persevere. Will you say persevere?
Persevere.
That means to hold to the truth and not be pushed off of it. That means to hold to the truth with graciousness and kindness towards others, but always speaking the truth in love. That means to not be afraid of the outcome of holding to the truth when all the world is celebrating lies. That means also being able to perceive and discern the will of God and follow it when the path is difficult, when the storm is great, when the ship is sinking, to know I have heard from the Lord, I have a promise from the Lord, I have a word from the Lord, and it's not just for me, it's for everyone that will receive it. That's the way that God operates through our lives, so that we can do every good work that God has prepared us to do. It's an idea that you'll find in Ephesians as well, and really all through the New Testament, all through the Bible, but here Paul shares it with Timothy. God will equip you for every good work as you operate as a good soldier for him, according to the trustworthy saying that is true from him, as an approved worker, unashamed. This is the Awana verse. We talked about it last week. Approved workers are not ashamed. Awana is a program primarily for kids of all ages to learn, to study, to memorize, to know, and apply the Word of God. And it utilizes a passage from 2 Timothy 2 to affirm that mission. And finally, to be a prepared instrument for God, that we would be ready, cleansed and ready, poised and available for God's purposes to be fulfilled in us. Let's work our way through this chapter. It's chapter 2 of the 4 chapters of 2 Timothy, and we will go through the 26 verses, I believe it is, together. First of all, what does it mean to be a good soldier of Christ? Be strong in the strength of the Lord. We know from the prophet Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is God's good pleasure for you to know his will. It is God's good pleasure for you to do his will. So find your strength to do his will, not in your strength, not in your flesh, because the flesh profits nothing, but in the Spirit, because it's not by human might. It's not by earthly power, but it's by the Spirit of God. As the Lord spoke through the prophet Zechariah, that he accomplishes his works. And the works that Jesus did in the Spirit, those are the works that you and I are called to do. So in the grace, the charis of God, do the things that God has called you to do. According to the admonition of the Word, listen to the guidance of God through his Word. Attend to what the Bible says. And recognize this. This Word is true whether you and I agree with it or not. This word is true whether we understand it or not. This is God's word. You say, how can you prove that to me? It isn't my purpose today to try and make that proof to you. There are statements that should be made about that and can be made about that and are often made about that, and there's more that you can investigate. But suffice it to say this. If anyone approaches this book with a rational, objective stance and really looks at what is written in here, and the history of where it came from, and the history of how it has been held, embraced, and adored throughout the history of God's people, there is ample evidence to endorse this as something beyond just a human work, but as truly an inspired library of God's utterances to his people. But we believe that ultimately and finally, not only because of the empirical evidence of what these words say and how they have arrived to us, but most importantly, because of the testimony and witness of the Holy Spirit. We receive it by faith. And that faith comes through this word, which is active and alive, and imparts faith to those who will receive it. So receive it. If you need more faith, read more of the word. Turn to the person on the other side of you and say, if you need more faith, read more of the word. I tell you, it works because God's word is not chained. Paul says, yeah, I'm chained, but this word is not chained. This sword is not sheathed, and it's sharper than any other two-edged sword, and it will divide and pierce and penetrate. It's a bright light, and there's no bushel that can hide it because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't even understand it, let alone combat it, cannot comprehend it, and cannot extinguish it. God's word is free. And there is no one who can chain God's word, and there is no one who can change it. So don't try. Instead, let the truth of this word set you free. There's no chains on this word, but there are often chains on us. Would you have those chains broken off of you? Chains of depression, of confusion, of anxiety, of uncertainty, of debt, of disease, of discouragement, of addiction, of habits that control you, even though you try to control them to no avail, then get set free, because God's word is free. And there's freedom here in this living word. Paul says, you then, my son, be strong in this gift from God of his favor and his love and his help and his hope, because all of these things are ours in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, you now share those. And I want to say this. These things that you hear me say from the pulpit, from the word of God, if they are of the Lord, if the Spirit affirms them to you, then you share them with others. Please don't let this sermon end here. This sermon is not meant to end at your soul. Your soul is actually the delivery person for this sermon. This sermon is not just to you. It is supposed to go through you. And I don't mean in one ear and out the other. I mean that which comes in you as a seed should come out of you as fruit. Share what the Lord is saying to you through his word with the people that are around you. Entrust it to reliable people who are also qualified to teach others. I look around the room and I see a lot of reliable people, and I see candidates to be even more reliable. And remember, our reliability is founded upon him, even as the word comes from him. So ultimately, it's his reliability that we are leaning on. It's his stability that we're following as we walk this treacherous tightrope of life, right? So teach others what you've been taught. Share with others. And if suffering comes from that, and don't be surprised if some people oppose you, if sometimes you have opportunities taken from you. I recently saw a story, and I won't go into the detail, but it was about a Christian teacher who was essentially fired from her job for her faith. Now, I won't go into the details of it, but there's probably many such examples of that, and there's many more examples of it across the world and throughout human history. That's no small thing. When you have a career that you're passionate about, that you feel called to, that you're gifted in, that you've spent years training for, that you've invested deeply in, and it is a primary source of income for you and your family, and it is taken away from you, despite the fact that it doesn't align with our actual law, despite the fact that it does not align with the best practice, despite the fact that there's no real logic for it, then don't be surprised and don't be afraid, but don't move off of the word. If you move off of the word in order to hold on to a job, you may keep that job, but what have you lost when you lost the word? You've lost the real promise of God. So join with me in suffering, says Paul, and he doesn't just say it to Timothy. From ages past, from millennia before, Paul speaks right now by the Spirit to you and to me, and he says, if you would have this kind of faith, to persevere in this kind of way, then suffer with me for Christ like a good soldier. Be willing to go into the battle. Be willing to go into the fray. For those of you that are part of PCF and have been part of the preaching sermon cycles that we've been in, we've heard about Saul. Remember how again and again Saul's fear was going into battle. Well, who blames him for that? Going to battle is scary. And when we know that according to Paul, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenlies, invisible but powerful demonic forces operative in this world, of course that's intimidating. And there is spiritual warfare being fought over our heads these days, my friends. If you in your sleep feel yourself troubled, if you in your spirit feel yourself wearied, if you feel a heaviness around us in this world, you're not wrong. There's battle going on right now. And there's battles being lost. They're not battles of the Lord in the sense that God is worried. God is not up in heaven going, ooh, I wonder how this will turn out. But what's being lost is the possibility of people finding their freedom in the truth of the Lord. So don't be afraid to go into the battle. But also recognize this. You can't escape it anyway. Why not go in as a soldier in Christ, fully armored in all the blessings of God, so that having done all, you can stand and stand on the word? No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, at least not if they're going to be a good soldier. They rather try to please their commanding officer. That's one metaphor. The good soldier does what the commanding officer says because that soldier knows that by obeying the good commanding officer, they are not only doing the best thing for the battle and the best thing for themselves, but the best thing for the whole battalion. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. In other words, you can't win by cheating. And, you know, where does every victory begin? Athletes always say it begins in the gym, right? It begins in training. It begins with the coach. You can't win without training. No pain, no gain. Such it ever was, such it ever will be in this life, I suppose. It's even a principle of the kingdom. That if you want to attain to the great things that God has called you to, there is going to be a process by which you go through it all. Paul said, through many trials and sufferings, we must enter the kingdom. Not because that's how we earn our place in the kingdom. Our place is already secured in Christ. In fact, that secure place in Christ is how we persevere through the troubles. It's not that we're persevering through the troubles in the hopes of attaining a place in Christ, but rather because we have a place in Christ, we are able to sustain. And our goal is not to achieve a place for ourselves, but to make others aware that there's a place for them, that a place has been prepared for you, my friend, to let those who are lost know you have a role in which you can be the victor, and even more than a victor in Christ. Think about this, though. You can't find that place by cheating. You can't look at the rule book and say, well, I don't like these rules. Then you're not going to win the game. You won't be able to win the race. You won't even be able to run it properly. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Here, Paul is saying, the metaphor is, if you are diligently sowing the word of God and working in the harvest of God, you will reap a reward in due season if you do not give up. That's out of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Will you say that? The Lord will give you insight into all of this.
The Lord will give you insight into all of this.
Paul's talking to Timothy, someone he entrusted with pastoring the church that he founded in Ephesus. Timothy is not a neophyte. He's Paul's protege. He is Paul's, the one that Paul has been mentoring. He's not new to this game. He's not new to this call. He's not new to this mission. But Paul is still saying to him, it's necessary for you to meditate on these things in the Spirit, and the Lord will give you insight. I want to tell you, there is so much more insight available to every one of us in this room, every one of us within the sound of my voice, if we will take it to the Lord in prayer, if we will bring it to the Lord in meditation, if we will make it our diligent daily practice to look upon, to think upon, and even to act upon the Word of God, God is faithful to show you things you didn't know before and help you to understand. So much of our limitation, so much of our frustration comes from the fact that we limit the Word of God and that we frustrate God's purposes in our lives when we say, well, I believe this, but I just don't believe that. And this makes sense to me, but I don't like that. And I think this is good, but this I think is bad. It doesn't work that way. You can't piece out parts of God that you want. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is whole. And the way that he has won the battle is through the wholeness of who he is. And he will not be divided by you. But if you will let him, he will divide you with his word and open you up to a deeper understanding. If you want that, say amen. 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 I want that. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. In other words, remember who Jesus is. Remember where he came from. Remember the witness of the word. And look to his truth, his good news. This is my gospel, says Paul, and I'm suffering for it, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, even to the point, as we will see, of him coming to the place of death. But God's word is not chained. And in the same way, Paul might very well say, and elsewhere effectively does say, even if I die, God's life doesn't die. Because Christ, who died for us, lives forevermore. The power of an indestructible life. An indestructible life and an indestructible message. It's the good news gospel. When Paul talks of my gospel, he is talking about the gospel, which is God's good news of eternally redeemed relationship with the Creator in his kingdom, which is available to sinners. In other words, holiness, life, and eternal joy available to those who do not deserve it because of the grace of God and the goodness of God and because of the love of God. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so the sacrifice of Christ on the cross makes the kingdom available to us. We can become the children of God. This is the message that we are to carry to people. You can have life, and that more abundantly. You can be free. You can know the Lord. The Lord is love. You can have the love of the Lord in your life, and you can be victorious over any and every obstacle in the Lord. This good news forms the essence of our witness. But when Paul says, "This is my gospel," there's something for you and I to see in this. There is a sense of propriety about it that is wholesome and healthy and good, and I would even say critical and essential. It demonstrates that Paul sees himself as a soldier in the service of this mission. He sees this as his right service. It is his right worship to live this way, and he is committed to it. He deeply identifies with Christ who lives in him by God's grace. The word for grace there is so rich and deep in the Greek that it warrants deeper discussion, but I haven't the time today. I've talked about it in other times. I'm sure I will again. You might take it upon yourself to study that more deeply as well. But suffice it to say, it's God's power that is at work in Paul and in anyone who trusts in the Lord and lives in Christ. It's God's grace that enables him to persevere in this mission despite any hardship and even to experience the passion of the Christ in that very suffering. The term passion in the Greek New Testament has to do with deeply felt emotional experience and something even perhaps we could say beyond that, a kind of transcendent metaphysical love that leads someone into certain kinds of behavior or activity or through which someone expresses a deeper level of connection, commitment, empowerment. The passion of the Christ is God's deep love at work in our world. And Paul says, you can know that. In other words, you can experience more of that through sufferings. It doesn't mean that we need to seek out suffering, but it does mean that suffering offers a special opportunity. Have you ever thought of it that way? Have you ever thought that as much as you and I love creature comfort, that creature comfort is not always the best way to become the best person? That the more comfortable people are, the more likely they are to seek out more comfort? That the more comfortable people are, the less likely they are to be available to the things of the Lord? Because if you've got it so good here, what do you need with God? Why do you think all the wealthy, all the powerful, all the illustrious, all the famous so roundly rejected Jesus? They don't need that good news. They've got their own good news. But Jesus said, I've got bad news for you. Your good news ain't so good, and it's gonna be gone. So store up treasure in heaven where rust does not decay and the moth can't get to it. You know why the poor came to Jesus? Because they don't have very much good news available to them. And so Jesus said, my message connects with people who are needy. And I came for the needy. But if the rich were wise, they would see they needed God as much as anyone else. Maybe more, because it's awfully hard for a rich man to enter through the gates of heaven. Jesus said it'd be easier to put a camel through the eye of a needle. And whatever might have been meant by that, metaphorically or literally, sufficient to say this, it is not through wealth that we come into the kingdom, but as we come needy into the kingdom, we receive the wealth of God. And so Paul says, I'm all about that. I want to know Christ. I want to experience something of him that I can only experience through suffering. The reason that Paul is able to say that is because it's part of God's mission for him. Paul says, I'm here in jail, but I'm not complaining. I am blessed. Because in this experience, I get to know something about Jesus that I never could have known any other way. Now, I'll tell you something. I don't want to go to jail, and I don't want to be put to death for Christ. And I pray that if it's ever in my field of view that I face something like that, that I would hold true to the truth, because I think it would be hard. But I also believe that the Lord could equip me to be faithful. But I will say this. I have experienced hardships in my life in which I realized truths about God that I never learned any other way. That I can actually look back and say, I count it joy that I went through that. I count it a joy that I went through the trauma that I went through with rheumatoid arthritis and then experienced a healing from God. And I am grateful to God, even that though that healing was awesome, there are still little reminders to me in my little crooked joints and in my sometimes, you know, migrating pains. It reminds me God's grace is sufficient for me. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. It's easy to look back and say that. Well, not easy, but I've gotten to the place where I can look back and honestly say that. But every time I'm in a place of suffering now, I still go, why, God? But I'm learning. I'm learning from Paul that there's something to be said about finding out who Jesus is when he allows us the privilege of suffering for him, in him, with him. So as hardship comes, endure. Trust and persevere, and there'll be a reward for you. If you're faithless, one thing never changes. God is faithful. Therefore, I endure everything, says Paul, for the sake of the elect. In other words, for you, the believers. For those that God has called and those that are responding to the call. That they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In other words, that the lost could be saved and that the saved could be sanctified and that we could all grow up together into Christ who is the head of all things. The hope of glory. And then Paul makes a quote. A quote of a poem or a hymn that apparently was sung or spoken, perhaps preached among the early believers. We don't know where it came from. It may even be Paul's writing, but probably not, because he quotes it as a familiar saying. If we trust and persevere in Christ, we'll receive rewards. But even when we're faithless, God remains faithful. That's the essence of this quote. Here is the saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. In fact, I want you to read it with me. See these words in italic? Read it with me. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Let me break this down. In saying if we died with him, it's saying if we have accepted that his death is our redemption, if we have accepted him as Savior, it means that we say, I die to myself. Crucify me now, Christ, so that it's not I who live, but Christ in me. It's not a loss of self, but it's saying I submerge myself in Christ. That's why the classic symbol of this agreement is baptism, water baptism. We went down into the grave of the waters of baptism with him as a public pronouncement. I am dying to my old life, and I am putting my life in your hands so that we are raised with him. When we are raised up from the waters of baptism, we are also intended to be washed in the fiery flames of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. If you've never made a choice to be baptized in water of your own volition, I urge you to do that as a practical public pronouncement that you are putting your eternal hope in Christ and you are making a covenant commitment to his body. Because that's what is the traditional and empowering expression of our entrance into life with Christ. Now, I don't mean to suggest that if you've never been baptized in water, you cannot have the salvation of the Lord. But it is something that Jesus himself did. And when he faced resistance from none other than John the Baptist saying, I don't think I should do this, Jesus said, it's necessary in order to fulfill all righteousness. It's the will of the Father. It was the will of the Father for Jesus. It's the will of God for you. It is the call of Christ. So we ought to act in obedience. And for those of us who have done that, remember it. You died with him. So now you're going to live with him, and he's living in you. So you can endure. He endured, and his power to endure is given to you so that his power to reign will also reign in you. But if you turn away from that, as the author of Hebrews said, if you turn away from the one sacrifice that can save you, there is no other sacrifice that can save you. If you turn away from the one name given among people under heaven by which we can be saved, there's no other name that can save you. There's no other attorney that can defend you. There is no one else to turn to for life than Christ. And if you turn away from Christ, you turn away from life. Jesus said, if you disown me before people of the world, I will disown you before my Father when I come in my glory. So don't do that. And that means not just, oh, I would never make such a statement, but don't live a life in which you disown God through what you say, through what you do. And boy, it gets really tough because Jesus says, even through what you think. Well, which among us don't disown God at the very least sometimes in what we think? I mean, I've done that. But again, remember this. What's being talked about here is a dedicated disposition. In that walk, sometimes we get blown over by the wind. Sometimes we get bitten by the snake. So remember this. God is faithful. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When God has saved you, your salvation is not in question. But if you are struggling to walk out the life of holiness that he's called you to, just call on him. Just ask for help. Just confess your need. Just renew your commitment. God is faithful. He'll keep you in place. But don't pretend that you never fail. God's not asking you to do that, and God's not fooled. And so we don't need to pretend that with each other, okay? You don't need to pretend that you never sin. Because if you pretend so well that you think that you never sin, then you are understanding something that is not of the Lord. And you start believing a lie. You say, well, I can't sin because I'm saved. That's not what being saved means. It doesn't mean that you are incapable of sin. That is precisely what John the Apostle is saying is not true. If we say, I never sin, because there's people that started saying that kind of thing. Well, I'm in Christ, so I never sin. And how that got interpreted was, anything I do is not a sin. It was like the Richard Nixon philosophy of the early church. If the president does it, it's not a crime. If a Christian does it, it's not a sin. Wrong. We laugh, but you need to know that is wrong. Do not think that just because you are saved, you never sin. That is not true. It means that your sins are forgiven. Amen. And there's a difference. But because they've been forgiven doesn't mean that they don't matter. They matter so much that God's passion was to answer them by putting his son on the cross. The more we realize how our sins are forgiven, the more we love the Lord. Amen. Because we've been forgiven of so much. And the more we will say, I don't want to keep sinning. And the more we will realize that God's promise is, you don't have to. You can be freed. Amen. But it's going to be a lifetime of liberation. The good news is, the victory's already been won, but the treatment is ongoing. You and I are in therapy, and Christ is working out our salvation, and he says, I want you to work it out with me. Have you ever gone through physical therapy? The therapist doesn't do it all for you. In fact, it won't work. If you go to physical therapy, the therapist says, I'm here for you, but you got to do the work. It's your body. God is saying, I have solved the problem and healed your disease, but now I want to strengthen you, and there's some work for you to do in that. Amen. So if we say, no, I don't want that, and I'm not interested in you, and you're not my trainer, God says, okay, then you're on your own, as you wish. But it's not God's desire. Nevertheless, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now, what is really being said here is, if you and I deny the word of God, it does not change the word of God. I'm going to say it again. If we deny the word of God, it does not change the word of God. If we deny the way of God, we do not change God. You cannot change God. God wants to change you, transform you, renew you, bless you, build you up, but not in an equal fashion in which you say, I want you to be this in order for me to be that. God says, I am that I am. I am who I am, and I don't change. I'm alive and active, but I'm not changeable. I'm exactly what I am supposed to be at all times, and all times are in me. So he will not disown himself, and he will always remain faithful. So there's a warning here. Don't expect God to say, you know, I love you so much that I've decided that I'm going to change my ways. First of all, that's not real love. And secondly, that would not be a real God. No, God says, I love you so much that I will never change my ways. But I absolutely insist on changing yours. Because I don't want anything less for you than all that I am. I am glad that God does not disown himself. So study who he is, discern what he says, apply his living word, and avoid ungodly words and unvirtuous discussion and divisive, deceptive doctrines, because that's no good. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by God. Well, you are approved by God if you are in Christ. There's no condemnation in Christ, but live according to his approval as a worker. Someone who is working in the fields of the kingdom of the harvest, who does not need to be ashamed about how they're living and what they're doing, who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. I know it's getting long, but I feel like I need to say this. Will you stick with me? There's good stuff here. You got to get this, okay? I don't want you to lose it. Don't worry, you'll eat later. I'm feeding you with something now. The Lord's feeding us together. And it's better than whatever brunch you're going to have, but you'll have the brunch too. Seek first the kingdom, that'll be added to you. I was thinking a lot about social media. Everybody wants to groan, you know. What is it about those platforms? What is it? Because they're ubiquitous. You can't get away from them. I mean, you kind of know I'm the type that if I could get away, I'd get away. Not because I don't like them, but because I get too engaged in them. They pull me in so much. I feel like it's like the vacuum, you know? It's like a cyclone pulls me in. So I try and keep some kind of distance. But, you know, you got to do what you got to do. I, in fact, started a Twitter account because I was required to as a graduate student. It was one of the requirements of my class. I have primarily engaged with social media for professional and educational reasons, because it doesn't appeal to me personally, not because, like I said, not because I don't have an appetite for it, but because I have too much of an appetite for it, and I don't quite understand it. But I end up still engaging a lot of stuff. I mean, I'll be on Instagram, I'll be on YouTube. I can watch a lot of stuff on YouTube, and I try and watch things that I feel are edifying or, you know, at least benign, right? I mean, sometimes I like to watch the cooking thing. I'm not saying that I'm going to become some great man of God from watching cooking, but I enjoy watching the cooking stuff. Or I like to watch, you know, people bathing their monkey or something. It's cute. You go, oh, isn't that sweet? I always wanted to have a pet monkey. Can't have a pet monkey, but I can watch somebody bathe their little pet monkey or feed it a banana or whatever. You know, I like that stuff. But somehow I come away from it feeling all stirred up in a weird way that I don't like. And I don't think that everybody experiences this, and I'm not trying to claim some insider, but I do think that people of the Lord who are really, you know, the Lord is working in you, which many of you, I hope and pray all of you, can relate to that idea. When you interact with things of the world, sometimes you can come away feeling like there's a film over you, just feeling kind of sullied by it. You know what I mean? I remember years ago, like probably 30 years ago, my mom had a friend who used to give her all of her old magazines because they were such expensive subscriptions. And my mom knew how to save a buck. So, you know, her friend would give them to her. And she'd say, I don't care if I'm reading it a month or two later. And she'd get Harper's Bazaar or whatever, Cosmopolitan or something. And I remember my mom saying at one point, you know what, don't give me the magazines anymore. Thank you so much, but I don't want them. And she said, I feel not good when I read all of that stuff. This is what I think is going on. There's a spirit behind everything on those platforms. And you know when you go to the mall and there's just a cacophony of sound because everybody's in the various stores and everything? If you ever just, you'll look like a freak, but if you ever just stand there in the mall alone and just listen, you just hear like, wah, 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 you know, the wah-wah of noise. That's what social media is like. It's like the mall of the 21st century. And there's just so much noise. And a lot of it is divisive, deceptive, ungodly. So that even when you're just watching the monkey eat a banana or you're learning how to make, I don't know, cookies, yeah, or whatever, vegan cookies with no wheat or something, I don't know. In the background, there's spirit in the platform itself, in the nexus of it, I don't know, in the matrix of it. I don't know. But there's stuff swirling in there, and you've got to be careful. Because I believe that it's changing the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act in ways that we don't even really know. And I'm not saying don't go on it. I'm not saying don't interact with it, because I don't even know that that is possible, or if you did do it, I don't know that you could. It's not even just you being on it. It's the people around you. It's everybody else in your home and everybody else in your work and everybody else. Let me tell you, you might say, I'm not going on any social media at all, but your congressperson is. Your city council person is. Your president is. Because they have to. It's part of the commerce and communication of the world today. But the spirit of the world is running rampant in these things. And if you and I are constantly bathing in that, we're taking on the spiritual residue of that stuff. And you can start to get agitated. You can start to feel like, I want to debate. You know, if you're watching lots of debate videos, or if you're watching lots of controversial things or political stuff. But even if you're just watching the cooking thing, you can start feeling like, I need to cook more. I need to buy better groceries. I need to live a better life. I need to be thinner or fatter, or I need to embrace another. I need. And it's just torn in a million different directions. And then that's how people in the store start screaming at each other about whose basket was first. Or, you know what I mean? People on the road, to each other. Because in the last days, people are going to become more and more and more like that. And Paul says, avoid godless chatter. That's like a big part of social media, godless chatter. It's not all of it. It's not 100%. But the percentage is high. And even when you're listening to the good stuff, there's all that background noise. So beware. Because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene, like rot that could kill the body. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. And here Paul quotes some of the Old Testament. It's sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord says, I will be with you even as you go through it all. Even when you're in the mall, even when you're in the media, and there's all that storm around you, you will be with me and I will be in you. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. We need to live different kinds of lives. Hymenaeus and Philetus taught false doctrines. According to 1 Timothy 1:20, Hymenaeus, who's mentioned there, had apparently been an influencer in the Ephesian church. Yeah, I use that word very intentionally. He was an influencer who was influencing people with falsehood. In fact, Paul had excommunicated him. Paul said, what you're teaching isn't true. You need to stop. And Hymenaeus said, no, Who are you to tell me what to do? Apparently. And so Paul said, I'm the pastor of this church. I'm the person that the Lord put in charge, and you're not going to be here doing this. But nevertheless, even though he put Hymenaeus out of the church, and also another one named Alexander, who may very well be the silversmith or the metalsmith that named Alexander that Paul is going to mention in chapter 4, somebody who caused him much harm. Even though he puts them out, they are still influencing people. And this was apparently a similar or consistent heresy to that which was being spread among the Thessalonians at around the same time. You can read about Paul's responses to that in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And it's a falsehood that says that the second coming of Christ or the general resurrection of the dead that is proclaimed to be part of the coming of the day of the Lord had already happened. This was sowing confusion, strife, and divisions among the believers. Let me just say this very quickly. The bottom line is, why was this compelling to people? Because it probably was the predicate, the basis for an argument that said, basically, you can now live any way you want. Because Christ already rose from the dead. And they probably made reference to the fact that the Gospels themselves say that there were other faithful people that came out of the grave on the same day as Easter, on the same day of resurrection. And so they say, you see, the resurrection already occurred. Or it's symbolic. And so it's already happened. And now, whatever you do is in Christ, and you can do whatever you want. So if there's a woman that you want to have sexual relations with, go for it. Because you're redeemed, and anything you do is righteous. Doesn't matter whether she's your wife or not. Doesn't matter if you're married to someone else or not. And if you want to engage in any kind of sinful carnality, if you want to, you know, get drunk on wine, go for it. You're a believer, and Christ has risen. All is okay. It's a compelling argument to people, to their flesh. But Paul said, this will kill the body of Christ. Amen. And the body of Christ shall not die again. So no, this will be cut out from the body of Christ. And where they were sowing confusion, Paul said, the response is, sow the word of the Lord. Teach and proclaim the truth. And don't give yourself over to things that make you unclean. Because you have a purpose, and you are to be purified for that purpose. And you are to call others and lead others in that purity as well. Closing verses. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. I'll bet in your house, you have a big spoon, or maybe a big fork that you use to toss salad, but you probably have a spade out in the garden that you use to dig dirt. Would you mix them up? Would you like to go have a salad at someone's house who says, oh yeah, we'll use the spade from the garden here in this bowl? Speaking of bowls, you've got a salad bowl in your house, and you've got a toilet bowl in your house. You want to mix them up? Did you ever see the episode of Seinfeld? I know, you don't want to watch Seinfeld, where Kramer put a garbage disposal in his shower and then made food there. It was a time-saving device. When everybody was gathered in his home and he said, oh yeah, I made this salad in the shower, everybody began spitting it out. You don't want a salad from the shower. You don't want a salad bowl that used to be a toilet bowl. And that's the kind of language that's being appealed to here. You have different things and they serve different purposes. And those purposes are necessary. But your purpose is not to be the place of dirtiness and filthiness, of waste. Your purpose is to be used in the place of honor. You know, on Thanksgiving, when mom brings out the nicest plates and the best cutlery, and everything looks most beautiful, you go to a wedding banquet, and it's the nicest kind of tableware. That's what God wants you to be. Those who cleanse themselves from the base and common purposes will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Now, Christ cleanses you and I in a way that none of us can cleanse ourselves. But the point is, if we say, I don't want to be the salad fork, I want to be out in the dirt, we are making ourselves unavailable for what we've already been cleansed for. Why make yourself dirty when you've already been cleaned? Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. In other words, don't be immature in your thinking. It's immature to be angry, greedy, gluttonous, lustful, carnal, lazy. That's all immaturity in the spirit. But in the spirit, we would recognize those are not worthy. That's not worth our perseverance in. We don't want to keep doing that. Do you realize that that would be negative perseverance? If you keep on doing what you always did before you knew the Lord, before Christ cleansed you? No, flee that and instead persevere in righteousness, in faith, in love, in peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, do it together. We help each other to value these things. We help each other to recognize this is the way to live. There is nothing worthy in rejecting this way of living. There is everything blessed in living it together. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Let's emblazon that on our homes. Let's put it on our phones. Don't have anything to do with stupid and foolish arguments. Because you know it just produces quarrels. That doesn't mean there isn't a place to debate. It doesn't mean that there isn't a place to lay out an argument that is challenging and perhaps even controversial. It means don't put your pearls before swine and don't engage in debate just for the sake of debate. Don't stir up argument for no other reason than to be quarrelsome. The Lord's servant is not quarrelsome, must not be quarrelsome, should be kind to everyone. Doesn't mean you agree with everyone. Doesn't mean you do everything they want. Doesn't mean that you're a people pleaser. It means you treat people with respect. Amen. It means that you show graciousness to people even if they don't show it to you. It means that if you're in jail, you could witness to your jailers, even if their jailing of you is utterly illegal. It means that if you lost your job because of your faith, you still show graciousness, respect, and even the truth of the Lord's love to people who fired you for no good reason. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Your job is not to try and own people in that internet terminology. Your job is not to try and dissipate and destroy people who have an argument against yours. Your job is to reach people. Now, that doesn't mean that you can reach them by just giving them what they want, because you're supposed to reach them with the truth. But reach them with the truth in love so that they could repent and come to a real knowledge of that truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. You see, God says, I want you to belong to me. God wants to own you. And in fact, he does. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. You've been bought for a price. Your life is not your own. The devil wants to steal you. Because while God says, I will make you able to do my will and to do my works, the devil says, I will make you slave to do my will and to do my works. As seen so often in Scripture, Paul is underscoring here the imperative that you need to know your purpose in God. You need to know what you were made for. And the only one who can show you what you were made for is the one who made you, the Creator, Christ. If you know your purpose in God, then you're able to be prepared and equipped to fulfill your purpose in God. Your purpose is to have trust in the Lord, patient trust, and perseverant faith, and overcoming faith. A true awareness of one's purpose proves to be pivotal to operating in the true power of perseverance. Now, as I conclude, what we see here is Paul pivoting. He is preparing for the focus that we will take, by God's grace, in our next sermon section a week from today, and it's on chapter 3 of this book, How to Withstand Wickedness and the ways of the wicked in the world. It's a sad fact, but it is true, that when Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always, he wasn't just talking about the economically poor, but also the spiritually impoverished. There will always be Pharisees. There will always be people who reject or resist the work of the Lord. It's sad, but some people are going to consistently resist the truth. Don't let it be you. Don't let it be me, right? I don't want it to be me, and I don't want it to be you. Because the Lord has a purpose for his people, and it's to see the plain folly of that kind of foolishness and to hear God's clear warning against it, but also to appreciate that God would preserve and protect us, that he will give us the full faith to stand on his word and live by his Spirit. So I want to summarize for you as we end. Learning and knowing and applying the word of God is the way to be and to pursue the call to be a good soldier of Christ, who is ready to persevere in the battle. Someone who remembers the trustworthy truths, that God is who he is, and that if we are trusting in him, he will be for us. But also to remember the warning, if we turn away from him, there is no hope elsewhere, but God is not going to change. Be a worker that's approved and that doesn't have to be ashamed. And if you and I have anything that we feel any shame about today, here's good news. God loves you and forgives your sin. But confess to him where you feel burdened by something, if you feel burdened by something of shame. And if you have something that you need to repent of, if you have something that you need to ask somebody else's forgiveness of, the Lord says, do that so that you would experience freedom, so that you would know what it is to be unashamed and to be unafraid. Sometimes the thing that is keeping us from coming to God is that we're afraid about what he has to say about what we're doing or thinking because we know it's wrong. Well, it is wrong, but don't be afraid to come to him. Instead, be afraid of being trapped in that place of Satan's snare. And instead, get free so that you can be approved, unashamed, and prepared for the glorious good purpose of God, because you were made for a purpose and you have a mission, and that mission is holy, and that God who gave it to us, he is able to see you through it, and through it all, he will never let go of you. Lord, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your hand that is holding us. Even right now, we put our hands in yours. We lift up our hands to you. We lift up our sins to you. And we thank you, Lord, that in you there is forgiveness of sin. I pray, Lord, that as we bring before you those things in which we have faltered or failed, as we bring before you those places where the sin of others has hurt or hindered us, as we bring before you the things where we are discouraged, weary, confused, or afraid, where we have doubt, where we have need, where we have debt, where we have fear, where we have illness, weakness, suffering, sorrow, broken relationship, anything weighing upon our hearts, as we bring it to you, Lord, we thank you that you are able to heal, to save, to solve, to redeem, to cleanse, to purify. And so we put our trust in you. And if there's any, Lord, while I make this prayer, who are doing that for the very first time, I just want to add my yes and amen with theirs. Or if there's somebody, Lord, that's been walked away from you and they're turning back, I want to add my yes and amen to theirs. And for the one, Lord, who loves you and has been walking faithfully, but also is facing the hardships of life in this world, I add my yes and amen to theirs, that they trust in you and they renew once again their hope in you today. And I thank you, Lord, that for each of these, all of these, and for every need, all the answers in Christ are yes and amen. Amen.